Matthew 28. We're going to be moving. Eventually, we're getting there, guys. We're moving to the book of James. We're in between Isaiah. And realize I hadn't, in all of the 12 years that we have been here at Grace, have yet to preach a message on Matthew 28, especially the end there on making disciples. And so that's what we're going to do today. The title of the message is real simple. What is the mission of the church? So that's the message, the mission of. So we should know today, as the church, as the people of God, what is our mission from this passage. But before we start, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. And even as we have just sung, we know that it is very clear from your word that Jesus is the one who saves us. And we are held fast by him. Every sin that we have committed, we may have committed and have committed this week, he has done the exact opposite. In every bit of his motive, in all of his actions, he obeyed the commands of God perfectly. And he is a perfect Savior. And he laid down his life for us as a sacrifice, a substitute in our place. And so this is why we know that he holds us fast. We know that now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I pray today that Christ would be more beautiful. I pray that truth from your word would go forth. I pray that Christ would increase, that we would decrease. Father, in spite of me always, I pray that you would work, and we pray that you would give us great help as we look at this passage today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Through the years, since we've been here at Grace, 12 years, I may have my days and years wrong, but I think it's been 12 years, or will be 12 in April, or was it 12 last April? Does it matter? We've been here sometime around 12 years. And you've often heard the words from me and some of others, the words, we want to create an environment where making disciples is normal. And so the reason that we want to create such an environment here at Grace is because of Jesus' command in Matthew 28. Let me read verses 16 to 20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. This is after Jesus rose from the dead and before he ascended to the Father. And there he is. He says to them, go back to Galilee, which is naturally where most of them were from anyway, and so that's where they would have been. In verse 17, as they're waiting on him, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In this passage, we find the 11 disciples, minus Judas, of course, they're waiting at the place where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, what catches me immediately is that they worshiped. Stop for a moment there. Verse 17 says that they worshiped him. Brothers and sisters, we are created to worship. That's what we do. And all of us worship something or someone, and worship is 24/7. That's what we do, and everything we do is a reflection of who or what we worship. And we know that which we worship, over time we become like that which we worship. And as Christians, we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. This is the greatest commandment. This is our top priority. This is our goal. This is our aim to do that. But when we come to this passage, we see, as we see the apostles worship, they worship Jesus. To worship Jesus is to worship God, for He is God in the flesh. And as they worship Him, Jesus gives them and us theirs and our marching orders. These are the practical orders we have. This is our mission on this earth. Go and make disciples. That's the main part of this passage, that particular word there, make disciples. Everything else works around that in this passage. Brothers and sisters, this is our mission, to make disciples. And we need this passage today. I've just been so blessed to work on it the last few days and to study this as I'm just reminded of our mission. This is our practical mission, and we need to be reminded of this. So with this in mind, I want to break especially verses 18 to 20 down into four parts, okay? Four parts as we think about our mission. First part is authority. Second part, scope. To whom do we go? How far does our disciple making go? Third is the command itself. What does it mean to make a disciple? And then four, very briefly at the end, the presence of God, presence of Christ as we go out into this world. So, first part of this passage, authority. Our marching orders come down with authority. Verse 17, we see the apostles, those there worshiped Jesus. And these men were good Jews. They knew what it meant to worship a man. They knew that worship of a man would be blasphemy and idolatry. But there they stood in front of the one who rose from the dead, and they worshiped Him, for they knew that He was God in the flesh. In verse 17, we see that. Verse 18, notice what Jesus says. Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." There's the authority. I'm giving it. I'm saying this. Therefore, go and make disciples. It's of vital importance to us as we think about this command together as a church to know and to understand the authority of the one who gives us our orders. Look up here at me, kids. Let me give you a little picture here. Let's just say, I know nowadays you're on your phones a lot more and you're on video games a lot more. When I was a kid, we had no video games, no phones. We didn't get a cell phone until after we lived in another country for many, many years. We went outside and we played. Usually we were playing kickball or pickle, in all honesty. Everybody knew how to play pickle in those days. Well, just think about this. You're outside playing with your friends, and one of your little friends, little boy, little girl, whoever, says, "You know what? You need to go home right now and clean your room." What are you going to say? I know what I would have said. "You're crazy. You're not my mama. You're not my daddy. You just keep playing. I'm going to hit you with a ball." I don't know what I would have said, but I would not have taken it very seriously. My sister used to say, try to tell me what to do, and I would say, "You're not my mama. You're not my daddy." Because there was no authority coming with them telling me what to do. But if I were to enter the house and my father would say to me, "John, go clean your room," and he would be serious, and I knew he was serious, "Go clean your room now," what do you think I would do? I'm going to go as a young child, and I'm going to obey my father because of the authority from which it comes. And I'm going to do that because of his authority. In the same kind of way, I know this is just an illustration, but today, there is no one with greater authority than the Lord Jesus. He is, in essence, God. And what we say about God, we can also say about Him. He is eternal. He was there before the foundations of the world. Colossians 1, I read this probably more than any passage in the Scriptures. Colossians 1, 15 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Can there be any more authority than such a person, such a one as this? And when we consider His incarnation, we know that God did not lay aside His divinity. He took on flesh. And the Apostle John says of Him, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in another place, in Colossians a little bit later, we read, all the fullness of God dwells in Him. And so this is why, if you think back to the story when James, when it was James and John there and Peter, they were taken up on the mountain with Jesus. What happened? They fell on their faces before the Lord Jesus when the voice came from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to Him. Why? Because He has authority. He has the authority of the very one who spoke those words on the mountain. And the authority of Jesus is not merely found in words. We don't just believe this just because the Word tells us, though it is enough. But He comes in power. When He spoke, what did the demons do? They listened immediately. And they fled and they shuddered. They obeyed His words. Just one word, even as we sung from Martin Luther, one little word will fail him. Jesus told the storm, peace be still. Immediately, storm is stilled very quickly. Sickness and death at His word left immediately. He rose Lazarus from the dead immediately. And He forgave sin. He did everything that God Himself would do. And that's not all. He laid down His life on a Roman cross as a sacrifice for sin. And He endured the wrath of God. And He suffered in the place of sinners. And at His death, defying all of the rules of nature, if you go back and study this, at the very end, right before He died, He yelled out, He screamed very loudly, it is finished. And the centurion standing by, knowing this is not possible after what He's been through, for such a scream to come out of such a man. And what did he say? After everything that happened with the darkness and with the scream and with everything that was going on, the centurion said, this is the Son of God, very clearly. And then, 3 days later, He rose from the dead. Philippians 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, everything that is under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So today, this command comes down from the one who is authoritative. He is the sovereign Lord. And He is the one who gives us our orders. Go and make disciples. And so our immediate application for this truth, only have one, is obedience to this command. This is our immediate application. It's for every believer. And every believer that makes up a local congregation called the church, it is for all of us. There's our authority. Second part of this passage, I want to break it down into scope. So when I say scope, certain questions come to my mind. How far do we go? Where does making disciples finish? Where do we stop? To whom do we go and make disciples? Is it just here? Because after all, as we go to our jobs and to our places, to our neighbors, as we go about, we make disciples here. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But how far do we go? Well, I think verse 19 makes this very clear. He says, Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. All nations. In Acts 1, Luke tells us that before Jesus ascended back to the Father after his resurrection, he said to his disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. So our command is to make disciples of the nations, the entire peoples of the earth, starting right here, and then we go all the way to the ends of the earth. This is the scope of our command, of our mission. We should remember well, haven't listened to it yet, Gil, but will, but I know you preached on Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10. They sang a new song. I love they sing songs about such things. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and every language and a people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. This truth should be very clear to us, not just from Matthew 28 or Revelation 5. If you remember, just finished Isaiah. How often did Isaiah look to the nations and say, this time is coming. This time is coming. Very clearly, I think about Isaiah 54, verses 1 to 3. By the way, these are the words, if I'm not mistaken, that grasped William Carey, that sent him down to India. But it says this, sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. In other words, Israel as a nation, just wait. There will be so many more than what you are right now. The nations, they will come. And then he says this, enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. I'm only reading one verse from Isaiah, but here we are today sitting in Landis, I think the other side of Kimball's Landis. Here we are in China Grove, North Carolina. And the gospel came to our forefathers somewhere in Europe. And here we are today. And we, those who have believed on the Lord Jesus, those who are united with Him, are a part of this Revelation 5 number. Those who will be around the throne of God one day. Matthew 24, verse 12, Jesus says, this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So without looking into that too much today, I know this from looking at that verse. Here we are today. We are still preaching the word. So there must remain work to do. Very clearly. Particularly, I would say, among the unreached peoples of this word still. And though most of us will not be called to go to those folks, but if we are being obedient to this mission, to this calling, some of us will go. And I think that should be the case in every church. But when we think about staying or going, think about Timothy and Paul. Timothy's calling there in Ephesus was to stay, as Paul said, stay, and be a pastor, an elder. And he worked in that local body for that time, in that gathering of believers. Paul, on the other hand, His calling was to continue going until the gospel had been proclaimed throughout the entire world. And he always wanted to go to Spain. And so he knew this because the gospel had not been proclaimed. And so what is he doing? He's just following in his calling from God to go to the nations. The very thing that we're talking about today from Matthew, these verses on the scope of our mission. In Romans 15, 20 and 21, this is what Paul says. He said, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, those who have never heard will understand. So Paul is simply being obedient to the command of Christ to go to the nations. Just this past week, as Kristen and I and Mike went overseas, we spent time with some folks. I'm not going to name any names, and I'm not going to name any places, but some of these folks live in some of the most difficult places you can think or imagine. And they're there because they're following our Lord's command to go and make disciples of those peoples very clearly. Just one story. I could tell lots of them, but just one story. One particular lady, single lady, in a big country though it is very pagan, has more Christians than we do. I think you probably know which one I'm talking about. But there she is and speaks two languages now. She's been there probably 15 years or more. Single lady, low 40s, I'm guessing, or upper 30s. And she has worked in a factory in that country for 3 years, six days a week, just so she can learn the language and be among that people, which is one of the most persecuted peoples right now, certainly in that country, but in the world. And there she is, because she has just obeyed the command to go to those people who have never heard. And we, I think, last time I looked, there's somewhere, depending on who you look at, probably the Joshua Project is a good one to look at. As far as unreached people groups in the world, there, I think last count was over 7,300 groups that really have not had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. And they are the nations. They're the ones that Isaiah was speaking of. Those are the ones that will be around the throne. These are the ones to whom the scope of our mission, and we must go. So just by way of application, the gospel is for all peoples. It is not just for a select group here or anywhere. And the reason it's for everyone is because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everyone needs a Savior. And everyone needs to hear that forgiveness in Christ can be found. And the reason we go, the reason we scope is there, and the reason we go to difficult places like this lady I just mentioned is because Christ is worthy. That's the scope. We've got the authority, we've got the scope. The next thing I want to break down here in this passage is the command itself to make disciples. This is a command, a few commands in this chapter. But my question is, what does it mean to make a disciple? Now, there's a lot I could say here, but I want to try to be as simple as possible. And I think we can find the meaning from the text itself, because in this text, there are four main commands in verses 18 to 20, and the main command, again, is make disciples. That's our mission, make disciples. But there are three other commands that go along with that that help us understand what it means to do this. And so, these commands are go, baptize, and teach. So let's talk about each of these just for a moment briefly. The first is go. We've already covered this a little bit in scope, but I think it's surely a given that we must go. But this word here is a progressive command. Some translate it as you are going. Now, it's true that we're all going about. That's what we do. We go about. We get in our cars. We walk. We're going about in this world, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work. And as we go, we make disciples. That's true, very clearly. But this word, if you translate it like that, it doesn't really gather the command, which I believe is necessary here. This word is a command, and the ESV translates it, go, therefore, go. And it carries with it the force of a command, as we must go, and we must go to all the peoples of the world. But we don't simply just go. We tell. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. You may have heard the saying, share the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Has anybody ever heard that? Share the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Well, if I were to say that from the pulpit, you guys better just have a long talk with me, and I should probably not be preaching. This is ludicrous, because the Bible says very clearly that faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. Paul understands this. In Romans 10, if you would, turn with me there. Romans 10, read verses 13 to 15. Paul didn't just share the gospel with his actions. He shared them with words, and in his actions followed his words always. Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. If you've called on the name of the Lord, God will and has saved you. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. And the message that we preach, that we go about in order to make disciples, is good news. It is the gospel of Christ. I am a Christian today because someone came and told me about Jesus. Someone gave me the word. I had the word to read, and I heard and read the words about Jesus. And I heard, this is the gospel. I heard the words, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. By the way, what did His Son do? He preached. His first message was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He went about the cities as a witness, making disciples. And I am a Christian here because someone came and told me. And God gave His Son to be my Savior, to save me from my sins. If you are a Christian here today, Christ holds you fast, and you have peace with God because your sins are forgiven, because God has thrown your sins as far as the east is from the west. And in that, there is peace with God. But it came through someone preaching this word to you. And this is the gospel. Like everyone here, we are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. But Jesus, He was not a sinner, and He obeyed all of God's commands in His heart and in His actions. And then He laid down His life on a Roman cross. And when He did, He didn't just die. His death was the best, most perfect death ever. His death was a sacrifice. Just in the same way, the Old Testament priest sacrificed those animals. He died. His blood poured out of His body till death. But it wasn't just a sacrifice. It was also a sacrifice that was in the place of sinners. A substitute sacrifice in my place. And in this sacrifice, the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. And all that my sins deserved, when I think about myself, were laid upon Christ. And if you are in Christ, your sins were laid upon Him. The wrath of God came down upon Him. And God was satisfied with that sacrifice. And then 3 days later, to put His stamp on it and to show that He is the Lord of all. He rose from the dead. And now He sits in heaven after making purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of God where He forever prays for you. If you are a believer today, He is praying for you right now, and He never stops. And He never stops interceding for you. And all those who believe in Him will be saved. As we go, this is our message, but we must go. Baptize. It's a second or another command here. Baptism is the sign of the new covenant. Those who in repentance believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are commanded to be baptized. In the Old Testament, the people of Israel, they were circumcised as a sign that they were God's people. In the New Testament, disciples are baptized. So that's what we do. As my ring pictures my marriage, so my baptism pictures my being united with Christ. And I could say a lot there, but there's the command. That's what we do when someone professes faith in Christ. We baptize. Next command here is to teach. This is the last command. But what do we teach when we make disciples? Well, we've seen the message. That's our witness. We're making converts, but our goal is to teach them, not just to make the convert, but to teach them all that. Look at verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is what we do. As we go out of our doors, as we go to the ends of the earth, we make converts and we teach them the commands of Christ, which are the commands of God. And these commands are found in God's Word. Now, just a few minutes here before I conclude the sermon with presents, the very last thing. Let me give a few applications for us as a church as we think about our mission of making disciples. First application, or implication, we might say for this one. To make disciples is more than just making a convert. Jesus did not leave His disciples. How many years were they together? 3 years. I think that much of what we have seen in certainly Baptist churches, certainly Southern Baptist churches in our culture anyway, especially what I grew up with, what we've seen through the years in SB churches is a reflection, I think, of our failure to emphasize obedience to all the commands of Christ. It's simply get the convert. Walk the aisle, raise your hand, get baptized, there you go. And then go off and kind of do what you want to do. I would say shame on us, because making disciples is so much more than just gaining a convert. Another application. Making disciples is an ongoing, messy process. And as you think about those who have faith, those who've come to Christ, those whom God has put in our path, and we think about a church this size, all of us, all disciples are at different places in their walk, different places in their sanctification. And this is one thing I told the folks, Chris and I often said when we were in Spain this past week meeting with folks, this is the will of God for your life, your sanctification. And God will do that, but we're all at different places. And so things get messy. But I think the Bible is real clear. The Bible says that you, I say you, if you are a Christian today, this is for you. You should be looking to meet with one of those other believers, and it will be messy, yes, but your goal is to teach them to obey everything that Christ has said. And I say that because in Titus 2, Paul tells the older women, so older women, I'm not going to point you out in here, younger women, get to the older men in a minute, but Paul says this to the older women, teach the younger women what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and their children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then, to the older men, he says, urge the younger men that they be self-controlled. Our context now would be, stop looking at what you're looking at on your phone or on the internet. Be self-controlled in everything you are. And he says to these older men, be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech. It is easy to come and sit here on Sunday morning. It's easy, not as easy maybe, but easy to go to home group. That's about all we do. But we have a lot more time in our places. We should be looking for those that we are bringing along. Not only telling unbelievers and looking to bring them along, we're also looking among ourselves that we bring others along. And this is messy and this is difficult. Another application. From another perspective, when we think about making disciples, our mission is to duplicate ourselves. Disciples make disciples. Who make disciples? Who make disciples? That's what we've got to from Jesus all the way down to us. In the context of elders, though I think the application is to all of us, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So I must ask, with these two applications here, who are you speaking to as a believer? Who are you meeting with? Who are you looking to bring along? And I would say the first place, certainly, fathers, mothers, is to your kids. There they are. And even husbands, one another, to wives and wives, to husbands in those ways. But then further than that, who are you teaching to obey the commands of Christ? Are you multiplying yourself? Are we doing that at Grace? We can talk about that another time. But we must be asking ourselves this question very clearly. And we must do this as a church. Another application. If we do not do it, if we do not make disciples here at Grace and go to the ends of the earth and make disciples, disciples will be made by someone else. Okay? If we cease to make disciples, we cease to fulfill our mission as a church. Can you imagine your boss telling you to do a job and then you go and do something completely opposite or off that? What's going to happen? You're going to lose your job real quickly. Can you imagine? These are the commands of our Lord, the sovereign Lord of the universe, to us, go and make disciples. If we cease to do that, we are not only being disobedient, I would say that we would cease to be a church, because Jesus says, I will build, he told Peter, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail. Our disobedience in making disciples is not going to stop him from raising up others who make disciples. So that's why it's so important for us as a church to hear message like this. You might think, oh, this is just normal. This is something, oh, make disciples. But we need to hear this often. And so it's very important. We must not cease to make disciples. Final application. The mission of the church is not merely to do good works. I think that's obvious. I don't think we fall there and under that category, but our primary task is not to feed the hungry or to do a good work or to teach people to read or to build hospitals or schools. Now, we do that and we do all of those things, but they fall under the mission of go and make disciples. That's what we do, and it is through the preaching of the word and the witness and teaching them, baptizing them, teaching them to obey all of Christ's commands. Our mission is to make disciples. Final section, and this one's very brief. We've looked at authority, we've looked at scope, we've looked at the command to make disciples. Finally, presence. The very end of this passage, look at verse 20, Jesus says, and behold, very important, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What was lost in the fall of man, we have now gained in Christ. What a fitting way to end this passage with our mission before us. What a fitting way to end the book of Matthew. Anytime we see the word behold, we must know what follows is something worth beholding, something great or unusual. And this is what I think Paul calls in Colossians 1, Christ in you, which is the hope of glory. So this is presence. Christ is with us. I would argue from one perspective that it is this truth really that compels us to go and to do the difficult work of making disciples. It's not just following another person. Yes, there is the example, and yes, there is I'm following this person, but it is the Holy Spirit who lives in us, the presence of God, the love of Christ that compels us. That's why preaching good works will only work for a very short time, but preaching Christ and His presence, that He will be with you and with me everywhere we go, is what compels us to go. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we make Christ beautiful and not make it all about me or all about you or all about sinful men. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we press on as we go out. It is the presence of God without which we would fall by the wayside. This is why we go. This is why we walk next door. This is why we take our families to the ends of the earth. This is why we work in factories so we can get to know our people and learn languages. And I would argue this is why we press on even now in this difficult world of sin right here in our own homes and in our own lives and all the messy stuff that's going on with the sickness and everything that's going on in the world. And as we sang this morning, I didn't know we were singing it, by the way. I was going to quote Martin Luther. This is why we say, let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever because God is with us. So know that as God has given us this mission, He has given us Himself through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our mission, make disciples. The Lord of the universe has given us this command, comes with authority. Scope of our mission is the world. Even the most difficult, unreached people groups that still remain. The reason that they're unreached is because it's difficult, in all honesty. And our practical command is to make disciples. We go, we baptize, we teach. And in this difficult world, God is with us, Emmanuel. To God be the glory for these words today. I pray that they are as helpful to you as they certainly have been to me this week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you at the end of this time as we've looked at your word. I pray that truth would come our way by the power of the Spirit. We believe in the power of the preached word of God, and I pray that you'd give us great grace. I pray that you would be with Larry and Dawn, especially as they go out, as others from our place have gone out and are going out. And as Father, we keep our focus on the nations, but yet as we go, that we go to our neighbors, teaching them to obey everything that you've commanded. Thank you for your presence, because I surely would not be here and I surely would not keep going. I am prone to wander, but you hold me fast. I pray that you would give grace. Help us as we go out of this place today. In Jesus' name we pray.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Row Inn YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.